This morning, I would like to speak to people who grew up in church, especially to anyone who grew up in this church. As an introduction to our passage, which is going to be from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, here is the idea. God rarely disciplines anyone without a warning. Now, this was quite in contrast to the generation of men above mine. When I was growing up, it was routine for basically every dad in the country to all of a sudden swat you in the back of the head with his knuckles rather hard, or a quick slap in the face that you didn't even know was coming. And then you just looked, and then you heard the explanation later, rather than a word of warning that you need to stop this, and if not, I'm going to punish you. This wasn't something I think people were being especially mean. They just, I don't think they had a chance to think that through as well. But God doesn't do that. He tends to warn almost all the times. For a long time, in the passage we're going to read, the nation of Judah, that is the southern part of Israel that was left after a civil war, for a long time, God had been warning the nation of Judah. Over a century ago, he sent them a major warning. He let the tribes of Israel to the north lose a war and be carried away into captivity. This would be the equivalent for us of if Canada was conquered by the Chinese. It's that close to us. So for over three decades now, Jeremiah has been preaching on the street corners of Jerusalem and all around the country, saying, you need to turn away from your other gods to the one true God, or God is going to send judgment. When I say he's been doing that for over three decades, in other words, Jeremiah has been doing that, if he were living today, since about the late 1980s, constantly. Now, God is going to tell Jeremiah in our passage that the things that he's been speaking, he wants Jeremiah to write them down, because God will say, if the people hear it read and have a chance to read it, they might repent. In other words, as it were, in the middle of the night, they can't sleep. They might be able to pull down off their shelf the written record and see it and be really hit by it. The message that God is going to give them is he really is angry with their sins, but he really is a compassionate God and is willing to forgive them if they repent and turn. So our reading today by Randy Hepler is going to be Jeremiah 36. A quick word about this passage. There are no less than 25 foreign names in this chapter. And so in the sheets on your chairs, every other chair, we have taken the passage and excised a lot of the foreign names and a phrase here and there in order to make it flow a little better. In case that concerns you, the New Testament frequently excises and shortens quotations from the Old Testament in order to get to the meat of it. So I don't think I'm violating any scriptural principle there. So I would recommend that rather than use your own Bible, in this case, you use the handout that is at every other chair, Jeremiah chapter 36.
In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words of the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great. Baruch did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. from the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace, where all the officials were sitting. Here, scripture names five officials, including Micaiah's father, Gemariah, son of Shaphan. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent a courier to Baruch. Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent a courier to get the scroll, who brought it and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever the courier had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Gemariah and two others who had told the king of the scroll urged the king not to burn it. He would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded several men, including a son of his, to arrest Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them.
There is a huge benefit to God talking to human beings through an apostle or a prophet or the Bible or however. Think of all the young men in the history of the world who have avoided real pain because of a kind earthly father who spoke to them, saying things like, son, I love you, but you need to change. If you don't change, I'm going to have to ask you to leave the house. But if you do change the way you live, I'll let you drive my car, I will help you pay for college, and I'll walk through life with you as best I can. This is what God does whenever he talks to us like he talked to these people in this chapter. Millions have avoided hell and misery because of a kind heavenly Father who spoke to them with that same kind of honesty. Think about, in contrast, the people of Noah's day. Noah, we know, preached to people while he built the ark over many years, but most of the people in the world, because the flood was all over the world, most of the people of the world never heard God's warning through Noah. They had no knowledge of a flood, let alone true knowledge of a heaven and a hell. And other people heard Noah preach, but they didn't have anything written, as far as we know, that they could constantly go back to and refer to and let it sink into their minds. We, in contrast, have the blazing light of the Bible, most of us given to us, if you were raised in a Christian home, from the time that you were very young. And the people of the nation of Judah, the southern part of Israel, they had the same. And this chapter tells their story. Here's the story. Like us, ancient people were made uncomfortable when they heard truth from God. It's just natural for humans. They were attracted by the promise of a heaven, but they were put off and sobered by the message that there will be judgment if they don't come to terms with God. And of course, that's where many churches are today. If you go to a great many churches in the United States and Europe, there is no mention of sin or of judgment day or of the second coming of the Lord or of eternal punishment. And in this way, people stop their ears to the truth of the Word of God. Now, in this particular chapter, here's how they stop their ears. Jeremiah, 10 chapters earlier, in chapter 26, had gone to the temple where people tended to congregate by the hundreds or thousands and preached to them that if they don't repent, the Babylonians will come and will level the whole country. He barely avoided execution, and so probably as a compromise between the leaders who wanted to execute him and the leaders who wanted to let him go free, he was forbidden to go to the temple at all. That way, he would not have the primary population standing before him where he could talk to them, and he would not have access as well to the leaders to talk to them. So God said to him, okay, Jeremiah, you're not allowed to go to the temple and preach like this. I want you to write down, and listen to this, everything you have said to these people, which was for the past about 33 or 34 years. If it's surprising to you that God would help him remember everything he had preached for over three decades, just think of how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were given help by the Holy Spirit to remember all the things that Jesus said and did. And then God said, if you write these things, perhaps they will listen to you and repent, and I will heal them and forgive them. So Jeremiah had an assistant named Baruch. Baruch is a minor character in the Bible. He's not an upfront guy. He's a behind-the-scenes kind of guy, very helpful. And Jeremiah said, Baruch, you know now that I can't go to the temple, so I'm going to write down everything God's told me, and you go to the temple and write it and read it to the people. So Jeremiah dictated all that God has said, and formally now Baruch, who had been a backstage hand, was thrust into the limelight. And just as an aside, Christians today in this 21st century, many of us have either begun to be in the situation of Baruch or will be in it before long. That is, where in the past, perhaps, we've been able to be a little bit in the backstage, and the great heroes of church history, the William Tyndales, the people who were burned at the stake for the gospel, the people like Martin Luther who risked their lives, the people like John Calvin who had to flee his country in order not to be burned at the stake. Many of us in our lifetimes will have to stand up and speak in ways that are courageous, where before maybe we were able to keep our heads down and let that kind of business happen to the people who were greater leaders in history. So here's Jeremiah thrust into the limelight. He's supposed to write down everything that Jeremiah tells him, and then he's to read it to the people. Read what exactly? Read that if they don't repent, they will experience judgment, war, famine, slaughter, and exile. Well, when is he supposed to read it? Well, we read in verse 6, he's supposed to read it when there is a, quote, a day of fasting. The idea is that this is a time when the country of Judah is being hugely threatened by immense foreign powers. And so the king calls a day of fasting and prayer, even though the king doesn't believe in either fasting or prayer. And so all these people from all over the country come to the temple by the multiple hundreds. My guess is by the great numbers of thousands, and there they are. So when that immense crowd is gathered, Baruch is to read this message to them. Where exactly is he to read it? Well, he is not going to read it standing on street level. If a crowd is standing, and you stand on the same level as they, and you try to yell to the crowd, only the first few rows will hear you. We have this sometimes in the Sunday night prayer meeting. We usually meet in the basement now. And in the basement, sometimes we pray in small circles, but sometimes we pray as a whole room. And if we pray as a whole room, usually, if somebody's going to stand and lead the whole room in prayer, maybe one after another, we ask them to stand in their seats and face the majority of the congregation. Because if they don't, if they sit and they pray, most of the people in the room won't hear them. So Baruch has to get up high. How is he going to do that? Well, there is, in that whole temple complex, a large building, part of the temple, that oversees the courtyard where people gather. And so Baruch goes to an upper room in that on that wall that's loaned to him by a courageous soul, and from the window he yells, "People, listen to me." And he unrolls his scroll, and they look up, and he lets it go. Now, in this passage, there are three readings of that scroll where Baruch thought there would be only one. The first reading is to that enormous crowd there. And while he is reading to that enormous crowd, there is one man that the Bible singles out in this chapter as a certain listener who is particularly convicted and horrified by what he says. He's mentioned in verse 11. His name is Micaiah. He is inside the room with Baruch. The way we know that is because in verse 12, after the reading is done, he went down to the place where he wanted to tell people who hadn't heard the story what the story was about. So he's there because he has access to that room. He would be like the person when the Queen of England goes out to this big stage at Buckingham Palace and they give her a microphone. She gives words to the nation, but some of the attendants are standing there right in the room looking over her shoulder at the crowd. That's where this Micaiah was, it seems. That was the first reading. Everybody who came to the temple that day heard him. But the second reading was even more important. This Micaiah, who heard it and said, "I've got to do something with this," he went down to, verse 12 says, the room of the secretary. Don't picture someone taking dictations or a typist. Picture a high government official like the Secretary of State or the Secretary of Defense. He goes down to the state secretary. And we read in the passage that there were five men that are named there that are in a meeting. And this Micaiah describes what this man Baruch has just done and summarizes the content of the scroll. And in verse 16, we read that they hear what's done. So they hear the report read as well. And after they hear it read, let me write something down that I want to make sure I say in the second service. When after they hear it read, they look at each other. We read in verse 16, they looked at each other with fear. And they said, "We've got to report this to the king." They are ashen-faced. Why did they want to report this to the king, whom they know is not a particular fan of Jeremiah? Do they want to report it because had the sky gone black? Had lightning struck the temple? No. They simply believed what they had heard from Jeremiah, because God's word has a ring of authority to it, to people whose hearts are ready and open to it. And so they all go down to tell the king. Now they walk into the room with the king, who is there with another group of officials, and now comes a third reading, and this is what it looks like. The king hears from these officials of his, including important officials, that this Jeremiah has sent Baruch to read warnings and that the king surely needs to listen. The king sends for a courier to get the scroll. Courier brings back the scroll and the courier begins to read. And this was the day, as one writer put it, when king and people set their course toward the shipwreck of their kingdom. Here's why. Jeremiah describes the event rather vividly, it seems to me. The weather is cold. We read in verse 22 that it's the ninth month. That is, it's late October and into November. It's late in autumn. Doubtless these folks are dressed in layers, as you see so many people, before there was centralized heating. We read that the king and these men are in the winter quarters. What I take it to mean is, in countries where you have no glass windows, where you have no screens, you try to sit in the summer in the part of the building that will catch the prevailing wind so it's cooler. But in the winter, you try to go to a room where it's less windy and possibly has no windows, so whatever heat is there is maintained. So the king is there. We read that there is a fire pit in front of him, probably like a metal brazier like we have today. But even though it's so cold in winter, I think what Jeremiah is doing here, he's implying that it is chilling in that room for another reason than just the weather and the temperature. The courier unrolls the scrolls. Don't picture him going like this, like they do in the movies. Nobody ever unrolled a scroll like that. You always unroll a scroll side to side, and then you read in Hebrew from right to left. And what happens is, in this scroll, the courier reads the words of Jeremiah, given to Baruch, that details the history of Judah's sins and outlines in over-vivid detail the judgments that are to come. Now the king, every few columns that are read, motions with his hand, hand me the scroll, takes out his knife, cuts it, takes those columns that are read, throws it into the fire, gives it back to the courier and says, continue reading. He'll read a few more columns. Motion again. Cut those columns off. Throw it in the fire. Keep on reading. Here is the king doing this, presumably until the scroll is read in its entirety, warming his hands with the word of God while his soul remains ice cold. God tells Jeremiah then, after that reading, Jeremiah, he has burned the scroll. Write it all again. And we read in verse 32 that when Jeremiah had it all written again, the quote, God added many similar words in addition to what he had written the first time. That's the story of the chapter. What are the lessons we are to learn? The first seems to me is this. There are people in hell today who once sat beside people who are in heaven today. We could say to those in hell and to others that they sat in the same row. Let's liken it to ourselves. It's as if they sat in the same row here that you are. They stood where you stood. They walked the same halls where you walked. They mingle with the same people that you mingle with. But some of them are in hell today while others are in heaven. Jehoiakim and his company, who were lost souls, were part of God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. They were part of God's country, Israel, Judah. Jehoiakim and his company were surrounded by prophets, and priests and temple. They could smell the sacrifices and the incense offered continually. They could hear the singing of the choirs at the temple. They were surrounded by the one true religion, and yet God's word seemed to them to be silly and irreverent and worthless, while the world and the culture around them seemed to be wise and attractive and hip and irresistible. Many in hell today once sat beside people who today are in heaven. Secondly, many people are in hell today who heard pleas, P-L-E-A-S, pleas from others urging them to change. There are two groups of people in this third reading. Remember, the first reading was to the crowds. The second reading was to a group of officials who listened and responded. The third was to the king and his courtiers and the second crowd. And there, so in this third reading, there are two groups of people. The one group is the king and his attendants that were in the room when he first got the message, his court, we might say. And as they listen, their demeanor is flat, calm, unmoved. Yes, continue reading, please. Here's what it says in verse 24. The king and all his attendants, who heard all these words, showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes in sorrow at their sins. And yet in that same room, the third reading, is another group. It's the officials who were from the second reading, who had brought the message to the king. Do you remember what their reaction was when they first heard the words of Baruch reading? They looked at each other, we read, in fear. In fear. And we read that this second group of people who came down to the king and his other officials, we read in verse 25 that one of them was named Gemariah. Gemariah and two others who had told the king about the scroll urged the king not to burn it, but that, quote, he would not listen to them. I would like to ask those of you who are in this room, can you recall the urgings of perhaps your fill in the blank? Your parents, your Sunday school teachers, your youth leaders, your Christian school principals, your Christian school teachers, your young life leaders in public school, your Christian friends who went to the same school or played on the same sports teams or rode horses with you as you did. Can you remember the pleas of Christian people around you as you grew up, urging you to put your faith in Jesus, to walk with him, to repent of your sins, and know that you're secure for eternal life? There are many today in hell who, like Jehoiakim and his court, heard the pleas of others and yet ignored them. Thirdly, there are many people in hell today who gained benefits from the message of the Bible in this life, but it does not benefit them in the eternal life they're in right now. Jehoiakim got some benefit from the Bible that day. By the Bible, I mean the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah wrote. That was probably the first record of the book of Jeremiah we have in our Bible. The benefit that he got was an earthly benefit. He was able to warm his hands during the winter with the burning Bible. This was the first recorded burning of the Bible in history, by the way. So I'd like to ask you this. Those of you who were raised in a Christian church, is it possible that you have warmed your hands on this earth at a fire from the Bible, that is, gained some earthly benefit from it without ever gaining eternal spiritual benefit from it? For instance, if you were raised in a Christian family, maybe that meant, not necessarily, but the good chances are, if you were raised in a truly Christian family, that you did not have a drunken dad who came home and beat you and threw you across the room. If you were raised in a Christian family and they took you to church, you had friends at church who were your peers, that you enjoyed their company. You had adults that loved you and cared about you. You had people at prayer meetings that were praying for you and your friends, even though you didn't know about it. If you were raised in a church, perhaps you enjoyed youth outings with fellow teenagers. Perhaps you enjoyed church socials and ice cream. Perhaps you enjoyed field trips that you and your friends took that were sponsored by the church. Maybe weekend outings or retreats and that kind of thing. Maybe you enjoyed being on a church softball team. Maybe you benefited from being at church picnics and being able to have fun and throw horseshoes and eat good food. Maybe people in the church prayed for you for your tests at school that you would pass, prayed for you when it was time for your high school or college graduation that you would find the next step in life, prayed for you as you went away into the work world or to the military. And yet Jehoiakim, who gained benefits, as it were, from the Bible in this life, was eternally lost. He got no salvation for the Babylonians. He got no salvation for his soul in eternity. Is it possible there's anybody in this room who received all these benefits on this earth and have never gotten eternal benefit from God through the Bible? Now, we mentioned that Jehoiakim was dismissive about what he read. So dismissive, he just brushed it away and cut it off and burned it. How is it possible, or in what way, could people of our day in the 21st century be dismissive of the Bible? Because you rarely hear about actual Bible burnings, at least in the West today. Well, it seems to me that there are innumerable ways that we can be dismissive in the Bible, like Jehoiakim. One way to do it is many people don't even take the trouble to hear it in the first place. At least Jehoiakim said, yeah, bring the scroll down, let me hear it. Many people in no way ever pick up a Bible. They will never darken the door of a church. They will never turn on a Christian radio. They will never seek anything biblical over the internet. They just don't want to hear it. They're not necessarily mean, nasty, bad people. They just don't want to hear the Bible. That's the dismissiveness that earns people real difficulty. Other people do hear the Bible. They make themselves attend church. They are relatively regular at church. They hear, but they, at least internally, if not externally, yawn when they hear it. And they just let fall into forgetfulness most of what they have heard. Why do people let it fall into forgetfulness? Why in this day and age would people take the trouble to listen to the Bible and yet not do anything with it? It is often because what is said from the Bible in a sermon, in a Bible reading, in a class, makes us uncomfortable. If you have never been made uncomfortable by the Bible, you were almost certainly not a believer and on your way to heaven. I can tell you that I still find the Bible, being a Christian most of my life and a pastor, I find the Bible uncomfortable any number of times that I read it, because God is still scrubbing at my soul, even though my soul is rescued. Today, we become dismissive by doing what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, where it says, people perish because they refuse to love the truth. Meaning, they might hear it, they might endure it, they might listen politely to it, but they refuse to love it and embrace it and believe it and repent and throw themselves at the mercy of Christ and give their hearts to Him and ask to be saved. Let me ask you this, those of you who are raised in a church or are being raised in a church right now, how often do you leave a church service and within minutes totally forget everything you heard and never think about it again? It is very easy to do. It's the kind of thing that got Jehoiakim in such serious trouble. Why do we forget? Well, we forget because of the same thing that happened to another king of Judah that came a little bit after Jehoiakim. The last king of Judah before the nation totally collapsed was named Zedekiah. And we read in chapter 37 that the Babylonians were besieging Jerusalem, and everybody thought, this is it, this is the end. And then the Egyptian marshaled their army against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had to drop the siege of Jerusalem because Egypt was a much bigger problem, so their armies left Jerusalem and went to fight with Egypt. Everybody breathed a sigh of relief. Good night, those people are gone. And after the Babylonians left besieging Jerusalem, everybody in Judah and Jerusalem who had been praying to God, repenting to God, oh yeah, we want to worship you, God, they immediately fell into their old ways and forgot about the Lord because the pressure was off. Have you ever sought God, been serious about Him, been serious about reading the Bible, more serious about church, more serious about your faith, more serious about prayer, while you're in trouble? But then after the trouble is gone and you avoid disaster, or you recover from your sickness, or you are spared from the terrible car accident, from dying, or from worse, all those thoughts just drifted. I would say one of the saddest things for me over the decades have been people who began attending this church because of, you fill in the blank, a serious medical diagnosis where they wondered if they would live throughout the year. A serious medical problem for a relative of theirs where they wanted to come and get prayer and help. And while they were here, seemed to be very interested in Christ and His gospel and the Bible. But as soon as the pressure's off, it falls away. And therefore, there were terrible consequences for Jehoiakim. Because Jehoiakim dismissed the Bible, here's what happened to him. Verse 30. After the reading was done, God appeared to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, this is verse 30. This is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, the king. His body will be thrown out of the city and exposed to the heat by day and to the frost by night. Another verse later says that he will have the burial of a donkey. That is, his body would just lay in the street, which was a terrible thought for people that day. And we read that there will be no descendant of his on the throne of David. Think about that. King David was promised that he would always have a descendant on the throne, that eventually one of his descendants would be the Messiah. And God says that Jehoiakim is not one of those kings in the line who will have a descendant leading to the Messiah. Jehoiakim will be sidelined, and another son of Jehoiakim's father will be in the line of the Messiah. In other words, his past is going to be wrecked, his future is going to be wrecked, his descendants are going to be in trouble, and Jerusalem, the city that he rules, is going to absolutely be leveled. Now, one of the things that this passage shows that makes our being dismissive of the message of the Bible even more serious if we do is because while some people have only heard the gospel message as part of a large group, some people have heard it much more personally as far as a small group. Do you remember that Baruch first read the words of Jeremiah from the window to the courtyard assembled people below, to thousands of people in all probability, at the very least many hundreds? They heard the message as part of a large group in the way we might do on a Sunday morning, hearing a sermon. That's a good way to hear it. However, the two people, the two groups of officials in smaller rooms heard that message read to them as a very small group in a much more eye-to-eye personal way. So those people are doubly accountable. So the fact that the king has his own personal reading with just a few attendants standing around him and still rejects it is a more serious thing than if he had heard it as part of a large group outside. May I ask you, have you had parents read the Bible to you as you grew up? Have you had small groups where you talk about the Bible? Do you have Christian friends who have ever spoken to you about your faith in Christ and said, let's pray together, or let's go to youth group together, or let's follow Christ together? And in that very small group, you have had the opportunity to hear both the warning and the sweet invitations of Jesus Christ and yet have rejected. For you, it would be even more serious than just for people who have heard listening to Billy Graham on a television broadcast or sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. Now, lastly, I want to talk briefly from this passage about the role that parents play in their children's spiritual life or in their children's spiritual death. This passage makes clear that parents play a huge part in the godliness, in the spiritual health and spiritual life of their children. Let me show you first. Consider Micaiah. Is there a slide to that effect, slide number 2? I'm sorry, I just didn't see it. My peripheral vision just isn't bright enough. Thank you, brother. Consider Micaiah. You remember who he was. Micaiah was the man standing in the room when Baruch read his scroll. And Micaiah was obviously moved by what he heard, repentant at what he heard. He's the one who made a beeline to that first group of officials at the second reading. Why was he so responsive? Why did the message reach him when it did not reach other people? Well, partly it's because of what we read in verse 11. His name is Micaiah, the son of Gemariah. His father was Gemariah, who is mentioned in verse 12. Gemariah is the one whose room Baruch read from. That is, Gemariah was a high state official who risked his life in order to have God's word read to the people and hopefully to the king, knowing that the king hated Jeremiah. He heard his son Micaiah's urgent message about what Baruch had done, and then he and his group, that is, Gemariah and his group, feared what he had heard. That is, trembled at the word of God. Here's what God says in Isaiah 62:2 about that. This is the person I esteem. He who is humble in spirit and who trembles at my word. That is, the person who reads the warnings in the Bible and can't just be casual about them, but takes them seriously and says, my goodness, this is important. My goodness, I don't match up to that. Lord, thank you for showing me that. Help me repent and please forgive me. That is what makes God respond to a person then. And so this Gemariah went and told the king. But why was Gemariah so spiritual? Why was he willing to risk his life? Why was he so positive about the message and responded? Well, it's partly because who his father was. In verse 10, we read that he was Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Shaphan is all the way through the book of Jeremiah, back in the days of King Josiah, two kings before, he was the state secretary, the secretary of state, as it were, under King Josiah, who was a godly man. During the reign of Josiah, when Shaphan was living, the Bible had been long lost. The people had been worshiping idols so long they didn't remember how to worship Jehovah. The temple had fallen into disrepair. Now, during this Shaphan's lifetime, young King Josiah ordered that the temple be cleaned up and that it be repaired so that God could be worshiped in some way, although we don't really know how anymore. And while they were cleaning through all the debris and junk in the temple, they found a book. Somebody opened that book and realized, my goodness, this is the Bible. These are the words of Moses. These are the commandments God has given us. And so we read that Jeremiah heard the Bible read, and he tore his clothes, and he led the nation to repentance. Well, it was Shaphan who was instrumental in getting that Bible to King Josiah. And this Shaphan had three sons, not just Gemariah, and all three of them are very godly for their bravery. In Jeremiah, we don't have time to go into it. These things are not by accident. The fact that parents pray for their children, read the Bible to their children, bring their children to church when they want to come, bring their children to church when they don't want to come, love them, discipline them, care for them, tell them truth, apologize to them when they're wrong, and act like Christians in front of them. These are priceless things to a kid. And you see what God does to the generations often when that happens. I spoke to a man this week who was telling me that he likes his job, but he's concerned about his job because his job is requiring him to travel more than he would like. And he said, I hate to miss a day having devotions, that is reading the Bible and praying with my children. This is the kind of heart that we're talking about here that is so spoken of so highly in Jeremiah. So we're saying the part parents play in their children's spiritual life or death, this is the part they play in their spiritual life. I like to ask you parents this. Let's not talk in the abstract. Let's be practical. Those of you who have younger children at home, I'm saying maybe high school and down, could I ask you, how many times this week did you read the Bible with them? How many times did you pray with them? I'm not just trying to wag my finger. I'm trying to say it in a way to realize the greatness of the tool you have in your hands for God to honor you because of the time and energy you take to do what's right with your kids that is hard to do. There's no guarantee of it, which brings us to the other side. The part that our parents play in their children's spiritual life, you can't make your children believe, and the part that parents play in their children's spiritual death. And here's how this goes. Jehoiakim did not believe. This is slide number, six. Jehoiakim did not believe, and he dismissed and rejected the word of God. Now, Jehoiakim had a brother who was king just before him. We won't bother to give his name because there's so many names in the Bible, but he also was a rather wicked king. But the father of both Josiah and his brother was King Josiah, one of the most, perhaps after King David, the most godly king Judah ever had. Josiah was a huge friend of Jeremiah. Josiah was the one who cleaned the temple and under whom the Bible was found again. Josiah led his nation to totally turn around as best as he could and bring a revival and throw away all the foreign idols and so forth. And yet, Josiah could not guarantee that two of his sons would be as ungodly as they were. Let me speak to those of you who are raised in Christian homes and perhaps had a father or a mother or a granddad or grandmother or an aunt or an uncle who was like Josiah, where perhaps you were privileged to have an adult in your family pour godliness into your soul as best as they could. My question is this. My question is not, was your dad a believer? Was your mom or aunt, was your grandmother or uncle a believer? My question is this. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you taken stock of your sins and repented and pled for mercy? Have you come to him and said, I need your salvation. I lay down the sword of my independence and autonomy, and I submit myself to you. Come, I'm yours. Take me. You're not getting much in the bargain, believe me, but I'm asking you to wash me and change me and save me. Have you been baptized? Or if you were baptized as an infant, have you publicly professed your faith and said, I want that baptism now to be mine? These are the things that the Bible talks about when it's talking about your salvation, not the salvation of your parents. So finally, I would say this. I love preaching from the Gospels and through the invitational words of Jesus. I love preaching through the Psalms and the Psalms' words of comfort to us. But sometimes we need to speak from the Bible, from the sobering passages of it, like Jeremiah 36. And from this chapter, I would ask you these, make these points to you. If you are dismissive of God's word, and as it were, throw God's word in the fire, I am sorry to say, but you, unless you repent, will be thrown yourself into eternal fire. On the other hand, if you tremble at God's word, if you tremble, as it were, when you hear the message of the cross and see that Jesus suffered for your sins and his invitation to you, if you tremble at the message that he offers you free forgiveness if you would trust in him and repent of your sins, then in eternity you will tremble again, but your trembling will be with joy. You will not be able to believe the ecstatic, joyful nature of heaven. And the scroll that has your name in it will be the scroll of the book of life. Your name will be in it. It will be read aloud before the whole world. And if you are a follower of Jesus, Psalm 16, verse 11 will be true of you. God, you will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That is his invitation to you. Would you please pray about these things for yourself and others, and we'll close in a moment. Father, I have had the privilege of looking at pretty much every face in this room sometime during this sermon. I can't linger. I don't know anybody's thoughts. But I see people all across the spectrum of ages, young people, children, teenagers, singles, marrieds, old people, and I love them. I'm so privileged to be able to speak these words to them. I'm sober to have to say things so difficult for the discomfort that it may make to some. But you know that I only do so because your word does this, because you love us and you have no desire that anyone should perish. Father, is there an adult in this room who has been presuming on his or her salvation all these years, whom you wish to rescue today and make these words of Jeremiah go to the heart and bring them to the joy of repentance and belief? Would you please do that? God, if there's anyone here who is still being raised in a Christian home, but realize they have followed their parents' faith from afar, have not made it theirs, have not repented personally and believed in you, God, give them the grace to repent, believe, and have the joy of actually having you live inside of them. And then, God, as we talk to our neighbors and friends, give us the courage to speak honestly to them about these matters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.